for the morning.
So get your Bible out, because we're going to go through a lot of Bible verses this morning. So get ready. If you don't have a Bible, find somebody that does and cozy up next to them. So if you're a visitor, I'm not the regular minister. I'm not Stephen. I'm not as good as Stephen. So please come back and visit us again. And maybe stick around a little bit afterwards to get to know us, right? So, are you glad to be a Christian? Are you glad to be a Christian?
Yes!
Amen. Alright. Good. I am too. Alright. So, salvation. Salvation, hope, waiting on the Lord, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Where do we get our strength? Where do we, or do we have patience that we need to get through life? I think it's fitting, we're going to be in Isaiah, so if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, that's where we're going to start out. I think it's fitting that Isaiah means salvation of Jehovah, right? So, there's a lot in the book of Isaiah, but we see a glimpse of the coming Messiah, and we see where we can find our strength when we have tough times. So Lola and Ava went with my family to Little Prairie Bible Camp this last week. It was a good time to grow in our faith and friendships. By the end of the week, all the young men in my cabin had led a song, or a prayer, or a devotional. Even Eli helped with the flagpole, raising the flag up, holding the flag, and he even modeled the armor of God in one of the devotionals, which he was a little nervous about, but he did it anyway, which was pretty awesome, pretty exciting. So the passage in Isaiah that we're going to look at first, in Isaiah 40, especially verse 31. To give a little context to the passage, we see the nation of Judah had been warned of judgments to come, right? The beginning of chapter 40 looks forward to the coming, to the comfort that God will send His people. The prophecy that John the Baptist will come and prepare the way for the Christ. And we see the power and preeminence of God proclaimed. But I'm going to start in Isaiah 40, verse 27, which Hoyt did a great job reading for me this morning. I switched it up mid-service. I texted Jason, like, hey, can you guys do this verse for me? And they did, and he did great, which is pretty awesome. Okay, let's start in verse 27. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James, because that's what my Bible is, so if yours is different, that's why. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Being a little whiny, maybe. Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. One of the lessons that we had out there at camp, the guy brought out the word inscrutable. And I'm like, what does that mean? Sarah knew what it meant. Anyway. Verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. If we trust on our own strength, right, we can fall, can't we? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's good news, right?
Amen.
So I've got 4 points this morning, so don't worry,
We can always cut the last one short. So I don't think.
So the first one that I want to get to this morning. So the idea of hope, hoping in God or waiting on God or trusting in God. Because God will renew our strength. Where do you find your strength when you're weak? Do you try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? I can be guilty of that. Sometimes I just end up falling over, right? Do you look to your family? Do you look to your family and friends for strength when you're down? What about the church? Do you reach for your church family when you're feeling low and weak? Is God the first place you go for strength? Or is He the last resort? The last place you go when all else fails? The Hebrew word for hope or wait is, I know I won't pronounce it right, kaval. It means to wait or look eagerly for. The root word means has something in the meaning of about binding together, being bound together, to expect something or patiently wait for something. Like the Israelites had to patiently wait for the Messiah to come, didn't they? Sometimes we have to wait on God to answer our prayers. Okay, the Apostle Paul. So turn to Philippians 4, if you will. Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Paul, he knew what it meant to wait on the Lord, didn't he? God decided to use him, and he sure did, right? Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of times we'll grab that last verse, right? And we'll say, yeah, I can do this because God's with me, because I have Christ. But it means, the passage really means that we can get through bad times and the good times. Because do we need God during the good times in our lives? Yes, we do. Because if we aren't careful during those good times, we can become weak and think that we can trust in ourselves. Or in the stuff that we have, right? When we focus on God and put our hope in Him, we can make it through the trials of life. In Ephesians 6:10-17, we're told to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, right? And to put on the whole armor of God. Eli got this, kind of modeled this for us at camp. But the idea is so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. God provides us with the armor and the tools that we need to win the spiritual battles of life, doesn't it? But we have to be willing and have the discipline to put them on and use them. God gives us what we need. He gave us everything we needed, right? But we have to step up and do it. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 6.
Ephesians 6. Oh, never mind. Sorry, we just read that. Or we just talked about it. Scratch that. Okay, number two. Point two. With God, we will soar on wings of eagles, right? What does that mean? Have you ever been surrounded, pressed on all sides? You felt hopeless. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have. I have a few times. Have you ever tried to solve the problem on your own only to make it worse? Yeah, me too. Have you ever thought that God was ignoring your prayers? Or did you pray to Him at all? Okay, Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Start in verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me and above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he tells them to go tell the children of Israel this. Go tell them what I told you. Right? When the Israelites humbled themselves and cried out to God while they were in slavery in Egypt, God heard their cry, didn't He? And He delivered them using Moses and Aaron. They were surrounded by their taskmasters, but God lifted them up on wings of eagles. He delivered them and brought them out. He delivered them physically and brought them closer to Him spiritually. Okay, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Start in verse 4. We'll go through verse 10. I go through this other stuff because it gives some understanding of verse 10. We always think of verse 10 when we sing the song. But anyway, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Amen. So when we humble ourselves before God, He finds a way to lift us up out of our troubles, doesn't He? When we're surrounded, when we're pressed on every side, if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Because sometimes, to go up, you have to go down first. Number three, if we trust in God, we will run and not grow weary. So, When I was about 14, I was deer hunting with my dad. We were down near Donovan, Missouri, in God's country. Pine trees, rock outcrops of rhyolite, crystal clear streams. And this was a tradition. Every year we would go and we would camp and we would hunt and we would be in the middle of nowhere and just look up and see the Milky Way and all these stars that I didn't know existed when I was in town in St. Louis. And we would sit there and Dad would tell stories. And I really looked forward to this time because I could eat anything I wanted. Anything. And it was good. So we're sitting there. We get down there. We get set up. That morning, lots of potential. I'm excited. There's only one, maybe two problems. It's raining. Cats and dogs. And it's raining, it's wet, and it's cold. So I'm sitting there on my stool. I've got a poncho on, and I'm trying to keep my gun dry. And I'm staring at my soggy feet. And I'm not hunting, I'm just staring at my feet. Because the rain is coming down, but it's also coming up and hitting me in the face. And my dad comes up, and he says, "You're never going to see a deer staring at your feet, feeling sorry for yourself." You know, and it took me years to figure that out. It took me, I was probably 17 or 18 before it finally dawned on me that the deer are here. I can see their tracks. I can see other things they leave on the ground. I can see the rubs and the scrapes. I know they're here. All I have to do is see them. I have to keep my eyes open and look for them. It's kind of the same thing with God, isn't it? We have to have our eyes open. We have to be looking for him because his fingerprints are everywhere around us. So I had my little pity party. Dad says, "Hey, get up. Let's go do a little deer drive. Let's walk this ridge together." So we pick either side of this ridge and we walk and we're supposed to meet at the end. Okay, at least I won't be cold because I'll be moving, right? So I get up and we walk and I'm still looking at my feet. Still looking at my feet. And I'm walking along. And I get to where he's supposed to meet me. No dad. I'm looking around and I wait a little while, not long enough. And I keep walking. I break all the rules when you get lost, because at this point I was lost, because I had been looking at my feet, right? Not around me, aware of my surroundings. So I keep walking, and I keep walking, and I break another rule. I get to a stream, and I cross it. No, you're not supposed to do that when you're lost. You're supposed to go back, or stay put. Well, the only thing was, is I knew where I was finally. Because this is the place that we had camped the last 3 years. So I'm like, oh, at least I know where I am again. Well, I always knew where I was, but I didn't know where anything else was. So I crossed the beaver dam. I crossed this beaver dam, crossed the creek, crossed through the field, crossed the pine woods, crossed the dam, and I get to this mean neighbor's house, this ex-CIA guy that had pointed a gun at my dad the day before. And I'm feeling pretty nervous, right? And I'm kind of scared, you know, it's lightning, it's still raining, I'm miserable, I'm hungry, I'm cold. And so I start praying. And I'm praying, "God, please help me get back to my people, to my family. I'm scared, you know, I'm trying to sing songs, I'm hoping maybe he'll hear this. Please, Lord, please help me." And I hear that. I don't know where I am again because the road had changed. So I keep kind of moving forward and I hear in the distance, I hear, boom, boom, boom. Well, at least somebody's seen deer, and I go a little further and I hear, boom, boom, boom. Now, I must be pretty dense because now I know what that was. But then I was like, what is this? You know, either the deer are really dumb or the hunters are really bad shots. Well, this is my dad, right? He was trying to get my attention and help me know where to go. But I didn't get that, so I keep walking, and eventually, I hear the most beautiful sound that can come from my dad's best friend, Alan, who was like a 400-pound man
with the big ZZ Top beard, long, dirty hair.
Beautiful sound. It was my name. I could hear my name through the woods.
And all of a sudden, I wasn't afraid. I wasn't cold. I wasn't hungry. I wasn't worried about the lightning. I wasn't worried about the crazy CIA guy.
I wasn't worried about the briars or anything.
I just started running through the woods. And I'm running, I'm bounding over briars, I'm knocking over trees. I don't care that I'm getting cut up, my stuff's getting ripped, I mean, I have stuff flying out of my bag. I don't care. I'm on a mission. And so I get back to camp, and Alan is saying all these mean things to me. But inside of that mean, those mean words was a sense of concern and care, right? He had the tendency to come up with these embarrassing nicknames for me, and he really enjoyed that. Well, I didn't. So anyway, I was back. Things were feeling better. I got some dry clothes on. I got some food in my belly, and I thought, oh, life is better. And then my dad came back to camp. And so I heard a few more of those negative words, right? But then he gets me, and my dad was a big dude, too. He was maybe 350, a little better trimmed beard. And he gives me this big hug and this scruffy beard kiss on the cheek. I was safe again. I was where I needed to be. I was in the arms of my father. And isn't that where we all want to be? As Christians, we can wander away from our Father, get lost in the world, and feel hopeless. We can grow weary and be weak spiritually. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I didn't get a deer that year either. Probably because I spent too much time staring at my feet, feeling sorry for myself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul's writing to Timothy, right? And he knows the end is near for him. Starting in verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 5, and we'll go through verse 8. But you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's us. So when we run into tough times in our life, it's a good idea to gain some perspective and understanding through God's Word. Maybe be a little patient. I need that. Pray to God for help, not just as a last resort. Share the burden with a fellow Christian. That way, and don't forget to praise Him. Don't forget to praise God when He does help us through, right? Okay, number 4. As believers, we will walk and not faint. Have you ever fainted? Have you ever felt weak? Physically or spiritually? I know I have. In Proverbs 24 and verse 10, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So it's easy to be a tough guy when everything is going good, right? It's the, yeah, look at me, I'm strong, Christian.
But when tough times come, that's when we're really tested, isn't it? The Hebrew for faint here literally means to become feeble or idle, or even lazy, to lack stamina. In some translations it says to be slack, to falter, or to lose heart. And all those things can happen to us when we take our eyes off of God, can't it? When I was in college, I took a hiking class, hiking and orienteering class, because I had the fewest classes, same number of credit hours, so that's the one for me. So we go to class, the instructor gives us some guidance, he gives us some suggestions, and we go out there for our first hike, which was a 10-mile hike. Not everybody listened to his recommendations on what to do beforehand, what to bring, how to get ready. And we get 3 or 4 miles into the hike, and there's one or two hikers that just, they couldn't make it. They were like, one lady almost fainted. They were really having a hard time. The only problem was, to pass the class, it was mandatory that you finished the hike. The idea was that, yes, it was a PE class, but you were supposed to be exercising beforehand to get ready for the hike. So after a lot of talk, they quit and they went back. The rest of us finished the hike feeling pretty good about ourselves, you know. So it takes a little bit of preparation and a lot of determination to finish something like that. A lot like our faith. We have to have the determination to say that we're going to stick it out. Many of us face the problem of spiritual fainting. As a Christian, we can become spiritually weak, and we can become negative. And then everything around us can have that negative spin on it, can it? Some causes for fainting? The wrong diet. Not spending enough time in the Word, right? Getting overheated. Maybe working too hard. Maybe you need to be asking other people to help so that they can share that burden with you in whatever work you're doing. Inactivity. Well, this doesn't apply to any of us, right? Inactivity. The body requires exercise, and so does our spiritual self, right? So we should be busy doing God's work. We shouldn't just be holding the pew down. We should be finding ways to serve our Lord and Savior, right? Hyperventilating, right? You can faint because you breathe too much. Well, as a Christian, have you ever been anxious? Have you ever had so much anxiety that it made you sick? I have. I've let things worry me so much that I got sick. Sometimes you can faint because you have the wrong medicine, right? As Christians, we have to be careful about what we take in as truth. We have to make sure that we search the Scriptures so that we know, you know, well, Paul said this was true. Don't listen to me. Check your Bible, right? It's not about me. You get to heaven, God says, how'd you do, buddy? And you say, well, Paul said this was right. That's not going to work. You're on your own. Okay, so a cure for fainting. Lean on someone. On God. On your church family. On your family. On your brothers and sisters, right? Rest for a while. Take some time to think about God's Word. And then drink deeply from the Word of God. Don't just read a scripture here and there when you're in class or when you're here at church, but dig into the Word and read it for yourself. Make it yours when you get home. So remember, when faced with adversity, you aren't defeated unless you quit. We have to press on in God's strength, not our own, because I'm not going to make it to heaven on my own. I can do all the good things in the world. I can do everything that God told me to do. I'm still a sinner. You're still a sinner. So we can't get there on our own. But if we trust in God, if we trust in God and obey His will, we'll make it. Never give up. God loves us. He loves you. He loves me. Even when I'm being ridiculous, being ornery. God is with us. He is with us and He cares about us. And someday, when we've obeyed the gospel and we've lived that faithful life, we're going to be together with God in heaven. Do you guys want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. Put a plug in. I've got a little bit of time. Put a plug in for tonight. If you don't have anything better to do this evening at services, we're going to be talking about Acts 26. Mr. Carpenter is going to be talking about Acts chapter 26. So come back and get a little bit more of that food that you need to help you through, right? So this is the part of the lesson where Stephen walks down there and he says, go out those doors, go down that way, go that way, go that way. If you're a Christian and you are feeling weak or faint, what better way to get back on track than to ask for help from God and from your church family? Because we're here to help the rest of us make it to heaven. And with that comes a little bit of accountability, because next time I see you or you see me, you'd be like, hey, Paul, how you doing with that? Well, let me tell you about it. If you aren't obeying the gospel, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and put Christ on in baptism, now is the time, right? Not a month from now, not a year from now, now. This is the time we have to get right with God. We don't know what's coming this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. We don't have any guarantees. If we don't act now, we might miss our chance. And that'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? All spiritual blessings are found in Christ, right? We know that. All the strength to get through life's trials are available to God's children, because when we put on Christ in baptism, we are God's children. We're not just His slaves or His servants. We are part of His family, and we have an inheritance of heaven for eternity. Why wait? If you don't know what the gospel is or what baptism is, what's that guy talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. Baptism is essential for salvation. But you have to know what it is before you can do it. You have to know what it takes to become a Christian. So ask somebody. Ask me. Ask an elder. Ask somebody that's sitting next to you in the pew. What is he talking about? Don't take a chance with your eternity.
Thank you, Paul, for a lesson from God's Word. Father, once again, we look to You and for Your help. We realize that we cannot go alone in this life. We need support. We know that You're there. We understand that You're there. And as we've also heard today, each of us, sometimes we feel alone, or we think we can make it alone. We just struggle, and we pray, Father, that You'll help us through those times. We have several that are struggling with health issues, and we pray that You'll be certainly with the Brunk family, all of them, because of the times that the struggles they're going through there, be with Matt and the procedures, well, then Marie. We ask you to also be with Stephen's mom, who has broken her fractured knees, and that give Stephen also a safe trip back here, and while he's there, help him to be a light and be an encouragement, be a great help to mom. We thank you, Father, for our mothers, because of the love they've shown us and our fathers. Because of that, we know, because we call you Father, that you have that type and even more for us. Whenever we're struggling or running through the woods, not knowing where we're going to go in this life, that we listen to your voice so we can come towards you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Father, that you'll be with our teachers. They are about ready to talk to their students, the classes, about your son and through your word. We ask you to be with them and help them. Thank you, Father, again, for the forgiveness of sins. We pray, Father, that you'll help us all return safely home and back together again. Through your son's name, I pray. Amen.